In 1980, I was confirmed as a member of First Presbyterian Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Now, for those of you who have been through our year-long confirmation class here and you think that that's a lot, I mean, my class, the class that we did, was for 2 years. I'm just saying. You know, upon reflection, that's the kind of thing that makes me feel like, you know, and we walked to school, you know, through the snow up to our armpits, uphill both ways, after shoveling coal. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. I remember vividly standing up from my spot in the pew in that sanctuary. I think I would have been right over there, where I was seated with my family as our minister, Tom Farmer, who at that point to me was Dr. Farmer, came and stood in front of me and asked, "John Spencer Randolph, who is your Lord and Savior?" Well, standing up in front of the congregation as I was, and having at least some semblance of awareness of the momentous nature of this, I was a nervous wreck. But I got out the answer: Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. For all of that period of study and reflection, I'm not sure that I really was totally aware of what exactly those words meant, or certainly had no idea the impact what their affirmation might have been upon my life. But I said them. My 13-year-old self meant what I said, and I'm not really sure that I could foresee where those words or the one they pointed to might take me. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. What does that mean? One way or another, most of you have affirmed those words. What did they mean for you when you said them? What do they mean for you now? And who is Jesus Christ for you today? And we'll explore the meaning of Lord next week as we lead up to Confirmation Sunday, the following Sunday, May 15th. For now, we're delving into what we understand by Savior. Our word Savior comes to us from Latin via French and Middle English. The general idea of this word is that of safety or of health or well-being. The Greek word that Paul uses in our reading from Romans this morning to speak of God's saving work with us in Christ carries with it the idea of rescue. Someone does for us what we can't do for ourselves, taking us from danger, putting us in a place of safety, from a place of fear to a place of wholeness and well-being. In this Easter season, we're certainly mindful of God's saving work for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul certainly points that direction in what we read this morning. For many, many people, that's where Jesus' identity as Savior is firmly located. He saves us in his dying and rising, taking our sin from us, rescuing us from its deleterious effects. Instead of God's wrath, we have a loving relationship with God, and that's good news. Now, as important as Jesus' saving death and resurrection are for us, we do well to remember that it's not enough to focus only in that place for Jesus' saving work. I have to say, it's nice when John Calvin agrees with something that I say. Apparently, on this, he does. Calvin goes so far as to say that Jesus saves us by the whole course of his obedience, not just in his death and resurrection, but through the whole of the way that he lived and went about his life and his ministry. Jesus is our Savior. So what does that mean? What does it mean to say that Jesus is our Savior and that he saves us in his living every bit as much as he does in his dying and rising? Well, it may be worth thinking a little bit about our plight as people. Bill Plaker, a Presbyterian theologian and teacher, says that as a Christian at the beginning of the 21st century, I'd explain salvation like this. He says, people today sometimes feel rather satisfied with ourselves. Other times, we despair. Particularly, if we live in good circumstances where our lives are comfortable, we think the world looks good. With all of our modern technology, we think human beings have helped make it that way, and we feel pretty proud of ourselves. Alternatively, we can think of ourselves as engaged in meaningless lives, on a tiny planet traveling randomly through the cosmos, and find that all of the things that are supposed to give life value turn to ashes in our hands. The Bible gives a picture of our condition that evokes neither self-satisfaction nor despair. We human beings, it says, are a mess. Our fundamental problem is that we were designed to be creatures of God, to have God at the center of our lives, but we have turned away from God. We try to find fulfillment in things other than God, in wealth or in fame, in what the world might call success, but none of that stuff finally satisfies, for these are not the ends for which we're made. Desperate, we turn away not only from God, but from our neighbors, becoming even more self-centered than we were before. We're meant to be in relationship with God and with our neighbors, but we have wandered off the path. We can't figure out what shape our lives should take. Even if we have led respectable lives, we know in dark moments how deep are our hidden flaws and how much more we could have done to help others. We fearfully wonder what, if anything, awaits us after death. Such symptoms manifest themselves more clearly in some of us than in others, but they together are the human condition. In the face of such reality as this, Jesus is the Savior. He offers us hope that gets beyond our failures and our fears. The more we get to know him, the less we are willing to set any limits on God's love. In his life and ministry, Jesus saves us by love, bringing forth God's kingdom and showing us how to live lovingly as its citizens. In his life, Jesus helps us see just how meaningful our lives are. That in place of this fear and failure that serve to pull us apart within ourselves and from one another, we are given as a gift loving relationships with God and others that surround us and fill us with a sense of meaning and purpose. I mean, how remarkable this text from Matthew this morning is in light of all of this. Jesus, confronted by one of his many challengers, says that the great commandment is that we love God with heart, soul, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. That's what it's all about. What's so remarkable is not just that Jesus says, ha, that's what all that stuff's about. It's that this is a description of who he is and how he is living and how he is doing his ministry. He lives wide open in love for God, and he loves his neighbors to death. Even in his disputes with those who oppose him, Jesus loves enough to say no to the ways of darkness and death so that the light of love might shine forth. He's downright reckless in the love that he shares with those around him. There are lots of other ways to live. Jesus knows this. We know this. We practice this. But Jesus is rescuing us from all of those alternatives, seeking to instill within us this sense of love instead. If our problem is that we're self-centered rather than centered on God and others, then Jesus' summary of the law and the prophets here is his living reminder of who God really has made us to be. By the whole course of his obedience, Jesus is our Savior, saving us by loving us, but also saving us by calling us to love in an often loveless world. To throw ourselves out into that world, to embrace it in love, is to find, as we do so, that we are being saved. There is the big moment of our salvation in Jesus' death and resurrection, but there are also countless daily, smaller experiences of our Savior, saving love at work in the midst of our loves. As we seek to love this way and to experience these small gifts here and there of this saving love and presence, I wonder what difference Jesus the Savior makes and how we would seek to love those, especially who are close to us in our families or maybe here at church, at work, or at school, especially when that proximity to one another generates irritations and an awareness of the ways that we disappoint each other. Might this saving love take the form of forgiveness or encouragement? Might we experience the presence and power of our Savior as those gifts are given? And when we fall short, as we do, we find that underneath are his everlasting arms, not letting us go. What does it mean to practice love this way in the context of the life of the church? I mean, love calls for hospitality and encouragement, support for both old and new ideas for how we go about this ministry we share. As we do all of this, we find that our Savior is rescuing us from alienation and from isolation and prompting us towards this community that such generous sharing of our lives creates. But not only here, as we go out into the community through the crop walk, through a diaper drive, 2 cents a meal, in all of these, Jesus is saving us as we share. I mean, what does it mean to love and to experience this gift of saving love with those with whom we disagree, especially in this time of deep political dysfunction and fragmentation? Might our Savior be saving us now by leading us anew towards a sense of the common good in which we might stop demonizing those on the other side, start talking sensibly to one another about the values and the priorities that we share, which we do share, and how we might accomplish them together? It can be hard to see people through all the clutter that litters the landscape in our lives these days. I wonder if we all need the saving gift of new vision with which we might behold one another. There was once a rabbi who asked his students, "When can we know that the night has ended and the day has begun?" One student said, "It's the moment when you can tell the difference between a sheep and a dog." And the rabbi said, "No." Another asked, "Is it when you can see the difference between a fig tree and an olive tree?" "It's not that either," the rabbi said. "Well, then when is it?" the students asked. The rabbi answered, It's the moment when you can look at the face of a stranger and recognize that person as a beloved sister or brother. Until that moment, no matter how bright the day, it is still night." Jesus Christ is our Savior. He saves us in his death and resurrection, rescuing us from the powers of sin and death, delivering us from their power to separate us from God, from others. But he is also our Savior as he reorients the way we live, which we hope becomes a reflection of how he lived, loving this world with reckless abandon wherever he went. This Savior, Jesus, calls us to follow by loving God and this world as God loves. He promises to be present when we share this meal in which he will give us strength for this life to which he calls us. But when we rise from that table and go forth, as we go forth in love, we find that salvation continues to happen. Here and now, it has already begun. Thanks be to God, who by grace is saving us. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.